Welcome to the Voice of Christian Liberty. I am Pastor Calvin Lindstrom, and today I am joined again by my good friend, Mike McHugh. Mike has been on staff with Christian Liberty for many years, and he has served in a variety of roles. One of those roles has been in our publishing arm, Christian Liberty Press, and Mike has done quite a bit of work in republishing great novels from the past. And one of those authors that Mike has worked with is Sir H. Rider Haggard. And our conversation today will focus on H. Rider Haggard and some of his novels. So Mike, welcome, and thank you for joining with us for this conversation.
Pastor Calvin, it's great to be with you.
We're going to begin with who was H. Rider Haggard? Why should our listeners want to know more about him?
Well, Haggard lived in the late 19th century, early 20th century. He was, of course, a novelist, an Englishman, a contemporary with individuals such as Rudyard Kipling, who was a longtime friend of his during much of H. Rider Haggard's life. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle would have been a contemporary of Haggard, of Sherlock Holmes fame. G.A. Henty, of course, an author known, kind of rediscovered within the last 10 to 15, 20 years by a number of Americans, particularly those involved with home education.
Right, you see that in the homeschool book fairs certainly now.
Exactly. A lot of folks have republished his historical fiction novels and so forth. So that is the background of where Haggard came out of, that kind of a background as an English novelist. What really put him on the map as a writer was the fact that he's credited with having essentially, if not invented, certainly popularized what became known as the lost worlds genre of literature. In more recent times, for example, you have novels focusing upon like characters such as Crocodile Dundee or Indiana Jones and series such as that. Soldiers of Fortune, adventurers. Well, Haggard popularized a fictional character who he created by the name of Alan Quarterman. And Alan Quarterman, again, was one of these rough-and-tumble men. He was an adventurer, and he lived in Africa. And Haggard uses him to drive literally a dozen and one different novels set in different exotic parts of Africa, out in the wilds of deepest, darkest Africa. And Alan Quarterman would discover these lost civilizations and interact with these primitive peoples and would have all kinds of madcap adventures. So, Haggard was really the one that that gave birth to this particularly unique approach to and genre of literature.
Is this character sort of Haggard in his own life, would you say?
Well, in a sense, yes, because as a young man, Haggard ends up growing up in London, in a upper middle class family, 10 children. He's in a large family setting. His dad is a lawyer, and his mom was a writer in her own right. But Haggard as a young man was not exactly particularly impressive. He was not a great scholar. He tried out as a young man for the bar examination, failed it. He tried out even to get into the military, and he couldn't even pass the exam to get into the military, the British Army at that point, as a young man in his late teens. And so his dad believed his son needed some more maturing. And so he ends up pulling some strings and sending the young Haggard off to Africa to work as a secretary within a British colony over in Africa in the Transvaal. And this was right during the Boer Wars that were going on there in southern Africa. And so Haggard has to grow up fast, and he learns a lot of lessons. And in the process of this, he learns, Calvin, a lot about the customs and about the culture of Africa. And these things, by the way, came in very handy later on in life when Haggard picked up his pen and began taking his shot at becoming a novelist. The exposure that he had as a young man to the culture and so forth to Africa allowed him to be able to be a very successful writer.
So how old is he when he's first sent to Africa?
He is in his late teens.
Okay.
And he's in Africa initially for a period of about 5 or 6 years and then returns home. And shortly after returning home, he marries and begins to settle down into a new routine, but working in a law office, again, as a secretary. But in what he describes as his extraordinarily long amounts of time in between cases, he uses this downtime to facilitate the beginning of what became his writing career. And there's an anecdotal story that goes along with this, Calvin, and that is that now in his early 20s, Haggard begins to do some writing of novels. The first couple of works that he does are not particularly noteworthy. They don't go very far. But then he decides to take up a bet from his older brother. His older brother bets him a shilling that he can't write a book as entertaining and as popular as Robert Louis Stevenson's famous book, Treasure Island. Mm-hmm. And so Haggard takes up that challenge, and he proceeds to write what became known as King Solomon's Mines, which again was the first book featuring this Allan Quatermain character I was referring to earlier. And it's set in deepest, darkest Africa and is a tremendous adventure novel. It ends up putting Haggard almost immediately on the map, from being a virtual unknown to being one of the most popular writers in England at that time. And the book sells literally millions of copies in its first few years of publication.
And that's 1885 when that first comes out.
That's right, 1885.
So the Victorian period. What can you tell me about his personal faith?
Well, Haggard is like most of us, Haggard is quite a complex character, spiritually speaking. His upbringing was thoroughly Christian. He went to a Christian-oriented, he was tutored as a very young man at home and by private tutors who were actually Christian preachers and pastors who were his principal tutors as a very young man. Then eventually he was sent to a traditional grammar school. But his mother and father professed faith in Christ. He was raised in a Christian manner. But as a young man, he was more interested in pursuing his literary and his career interests and didn't really pursue the Christian faith with a lot of vigor. And then as you follow the rest of his life, it's somewhat of a seesaw affair. Sometimes he deals very intensely, and this comes out in some of his writings and some of his novels, with strong Christian themes. And very deep theological considerations about prayer and providence and other deep things. Other parts of Haggard's life, he seems to be much less interested. In fact, sometimes he gets himself involved with some dead-end roads, such as spiritualism, which was very popular in England at that time, and reincarnation, even dabbles in that for a short period of time. But later in his life, Calvin, he wrote an autobiography, which is entitled The Days of My Life. Hmm. And in this, he devotes an entire chapter, which is actually quite fascinating reading, to basically his conclusions concerning the Christian faith. And basically what he says in a nutshell is, I've gone off on a number of tangents in my life. I've experimented looking almost like King Solomon did for many years in his life. He experimented with a number of spiritual journeys and pilgrimages. And yet at the end of it all, Haggard says, I keep coming back to the bedrock of the Bible. I keep coming back to the bedrock of faith in Christ and salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so he acknowledges that that he strayed here again, there again during his life, but towards the end of his life, he most definitely recommitted himself to belief in the pillars of the Christian faith according to Scripture.
Amen. Good testimony there. How would you describe Haggard in terms of his literary style?
Well, Haggard, again, broke the mold to some degree insofar as many of the writings that were done, especially for young people by English authors, tended to be rather stilted. The character development was rather one-dimensional, if I can use that term. In other words, either the characters tended to be very, very good, which was almost all the time, as well as a few evil characters thrown there for good measure. But where Haggard is particularly interesting is his character development is much more, what should I say, realistic and complex. He develops his characters in such a way that The good characters sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes they do foolish things, and they have to learn through those mistakes. And sometimes characters who initially in a novel are presented as being less than virtuous, less than proper, and even bordering on evil to a certain degree, and yet sometimes later on in the novel, that person will surprise you by the Lord dealing with them in such a way that they come to the place of repentance, and they end up becoming a rather noble character in the end. So his character development and his plot sequencing is a lot more richer and more complex.
Not so predictable as you might find in some authors.
Exactly. Like, for example, I really enjoy the writings of G.A. Henty. Many of his novels, his historical fiction novels, are excellent. And yet, Henty, sometimes at least, falls prey to this predictability. Characters are all pretty much one way, are all pretty much the other way, and the two worlds seldom, if ever, meet.
Interesting. How many Haggard books are still in print out of the total number that he wrote?
Well, he wrote, Calvin, and this was in the days before word processing and so forth and computers, but he wrote over 60 novels in his day, and which is just about one book for every year of his life. And to this day, virtually all of his novels, either in ebook form or otherwise, are available and in print. Obviously, his most favorite classics, King Solomon's Mines and She and so many other familiar ones, have been reprinted in one form or another. But his books are not difficult to get a hold of.
You helped play a role in editing 7 of H. Rider Haggard's novels. How did you select those particular 7 out of the nearly 60 that you mentioned?
Well, I tried to pick out those 7 which I thought were of the most enduring quality and usefulness. I was immediately drawn to many of his wonderful historical fiction novels, which talk about events of the past, which still have enduring lessons for us today, even in the 21st century. And then I also looked for some strong spiritual themes or character development themes where I thought the quality of his writing was just exemplary. And again, timeless in terms of the storylines that Haggard was bringing forward. So those were the two main things that I focused on as I ended up being involved in helping to select those that I thought Christian Liberty Press would do well to consider reprinting.
Let's talk about several of these novels. Begin with Pearl Maiden, A Tale of Jerusalem. Christian Liberty Press published this as a centennial edition in 2003, which I suppose means it came out in 1903.
That's right.
Talk about Pearl Maiden, A Tale of Jerusalem.
Well, the historical fiction, as you can perhaps gather by the title, the setting is first century Roman Empire, a young woman growing up in the Christian community and experiencing a number of hardships and difficulties, great challenges to her faith as well as others that were living with her at the time. And it's basically her growth and development into womanhood and the different decisions she has to make in trying to stand for the Lord in the midst of a very confusing and difficult time. Eventually, the novel culminates in the siege and ultimate destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD and all the madness of that whole experience. And so it's just how the Lord preserves her and so many others through these climactic days of history. And so you end up learning a lot about early church history. You learn a lot of lessons about what it means to stand for Christ in the midst of a very difficult tests and trials. And this is one of the things I also liked about the novels that we selected with Haggard. So many of them have strong female personalities. Again, complex female personalities, but those who rise to the occasion of standing boldly for Christ. And not that there aren't strong male characters in these stories, there certainly are, but there's also very strong female characters, women that are not superficial, as we see so often in our day and age, but women of real worth, women who are willing to put it all on the line and to be standing for Christ in so doing. And so That was another thing that attracted me to this particular novel, Pearl Maiden. It has a just a wonderful, broad, sweeping story.
Another novel that has been republished in 2004, The Brethren, A Tale of the Crusades. What can you tell me about that work?
Well, you know, people, Calvin, of course, are perennially interested in the Crusades. It's just a fascinating a time in history. And so this story of the Brethren features the story of two young knights who happen to be in love with the same maiden. They're growing up in England in the 1100s. And this is just shortly before the King's Crusade, the Third Crusade is opening. And so as the story goes, this young maiden in England ends up getting kidnapped, taken away from these two brothers, these two knights. And so the rest of the story essentially is how the these two knights go on a rescue mission over to regain their lost love, who was taken away and kidnapped and brought into the courts of Saladin in the Middle East. And so it's all of their trials and tribulations seeking after this this lost maiden. And so it's, again, a very complex but very interesting, well-written novel, which has plenty of action and suspense and, you know, lions and that need to be tamed and all kinds of interesting features within the story.
Another novel republished in 2004 is Lisbeth, A Tale of the Dutch. Explain some of the background and details of this book.
Well, this one is my personal favorite. The theme of this story is the immense value of religious liberty. The backdrop is the Spanish Inquisition and the horrible time that Christians had during this period, particularly in the Netherlands, where the Dutch were under occupation, and where at this time during Dutch history, for you to be caught with a copy of the scriptures would be to be risked having your eyes gouged out, to be tortured, or to be killed. And all that simply for the crime of daring to own your own Bible and daring to read it. And so this is, again, Lisbeth is a young woman growing up in the Dutch community, the Christian community, and it's just all that that she has to endure together with her family members in seeking to stand for Christ during a just a horrific, difficult period, and just how God, by His grace, strengthens them to be able to deal with all the trials and tribulations. And it really, again, the bottom line message and theme of this novel is just how blessed we are in the Western world to enjoy the blessings of religious liberty, to be able to own a Bible and to read it without fear of the knock at the door at midnight.
Lessons for us to learn, then.
No doubt.
Another novel, Fair Margaret, republished in 2009, and that also deals with the Spanish Inquisition and its impact on European society. How does Fair Margaret pair together with Lisbeth?
Well, it's, again, a young woman in England growing up under Henry VII's rule. And this is just when the kind of the beginning phages of the Inquisition were beginning to make inroads into England proper. And so eventually what happens is Margaret ends up being, again, kidnapped and taken away, this time to Spain. And you learn a lot about what it was like in Spain proper during this time frame in light of the Inquisition. And then finally, ultimately, Margaret is freed from her persecutors in Spain and brought back home safe and sound. But in the meantime, the novel presents a lot of different interesting plot twists, which I will not reveal under any circumstances at this time for those that may want to read this novel. But suffice it to say, it has plenty of action and plenty of meaningful themes that are woven throughout. And it really gives you a great glimpse into what life was like in England at this time and how England was impacted by the Inquisition.
And then just later in King Henry VIII's reign, another novel set in that time period, The Lady of Blasholme, also set in England And so it has a relationship, I'm guessing, also to Fair Margaret.
It does. It reads almost, Calvin, like a sequel. And again, it's a young woman growing up having to deal with not only the lingering effects of the Inquisition, which is now in its latter stages, but you have climactic events going on in the days of Henry VIII, with rebellion and sedition and insurrection going on. The Roman Catholics are arising in England and are on the march, and there is tremendous discord and problems going on. Henry VIII has his own private war with Rome, of course, which creates no little amount of difficulty and problems for royalty as well as commoner alike. And so it, again, gives you a fascinating glimpse into the life of Henry VIII and his impact upon that nation and ultimately upon the Christian community such as it was during that time.
Would you say Haggard makes clear what is historical versus what is more fictional?
I think he does a good job of navigating, Calvin, the lines of history and what's truly historical and what is more fictional in its nature. And I think where he does speak to the history, he's a good student of it. And he, I think, presents an accurate and scholarly presentation of the historical facts. But at the same time, clearly, he engages in so often in his storyline development what is very self-evidently, you know, a more fictional type of details. But again, not to the place to where the characters are going through very, you know, what would essentially be unrealistic experiences. No, he may be certainly dealing with fictional characters, and yet the trials and tribulations that they're facing were very much true to the period and true to the historical setting.
So a good reader has to do some further historical investigation and know that history, but the historical fiction can help someone, A, become interested in such a time period and maybe get be a little bit of the feeling of such a time period that you may not always get in just a standard history text.
Yeah, I think that's well put, Calvin. I think that's exactly on point why historical fiction continues to have a relevance and an importance to today's readers.
You also then have chosen to publish two of his classic adventure novels, King Solomon's Mines and Queen Sheba's Ring. Why did you choose to edit these particular books?
Well, within Christian school, homeschool circles, as I'm sure you know, Calvin, there is a renewed interest in classic literature. And clearly, on most any good listing of classic literature, King Solomon's Mines will be up there towards the top of the list. And then The book that reads very much like a sequel to King Solomon's Mines is this book we published called, that you alluded to, Queen Sheba's Ring. And again, both of these are the lost world type of genre, and they are more true adventure novels. And I don't apologize by saying that they are definitely delightful reads. One minute you'll be laughing, the next minute you'll be crying, the next minute you'll be fascinated by earthquakes and man-eating lions and sandstorms and treasure chambers of King Solomon's mines in the wilds of Africa. You're brought into some of the most wild and woolly set of circumstances in these novels. And yet, I'll be quick to point out that as much as they're fun and interesting reads and not particularly then historical as such, and yet Haggard also, even in these novels, will bring out some very powerful issues, such as the characters and the nobility of the characters and the decisions that these different men make and how they impact other people. So there are spiritual lessons, I guess is what I'm trying to say, even tucked within the chapters of these so-called adventure novels. So I think they have usefulness even beyond just being a classic fun read.
Which of these seven have you read with your family out loud?
Well, I've read all but one or two of them out loud to at least some of my family members. I have a young son who's 11 years old, and one of my favorite pastimes is to sit down with him and just read some of these books together with him. And It's fascinating reading. And, you know, one of the neat things, too, Calvin, about being exposed to literature that was written a number of years ago is it gives listeners and readers a depth of exposure to vocabulary that is not street language. And, of course, the better and the deeper and the richer our vocabulary, the better writers we will eventually become, and I dare say the better speakers we will eventually become. So there's a lot of fringe benefits, shall we say, to exposing ourselves to classic literature rather than just being satisfied with reading things like, you know, the newspaper or magazines, which, by the way, I would like to remind people are written at about the third or fourth grade level.
Right, yeah. This is still a level of English and appreciation of literature that I'm guessing we could easily say is much higher than our own typically.
Yes.
Christian Liberty Press either prints these or distributes these seven that we have discussed. If you would like to order any of these books, you can visit shopchristianliberty.com. That's shopchristianliberty.com, or you can call 800-348-0899, 800-348-0899. And you can easily purchase each of these seven books that we have talked about, and you can do your own research and pursue some of the other 53 or so books that Haggard wrote. Mike, I want to thank you for this conversation, and listeners, I pray that you will enjoy reading H. Rider Haggard and his good work. Thank you.